This evening, we're going back into the Old Testament, and you can turn to our text, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. We're not going to read all of the text at this point because we are going to refer to it on several occasions, so you might very well mark your Bible there as we will be returning. Many times, I've heard it said by members of the body of Christ that we don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, and they say the reason that they don't like the Old Testament is because it's just a bunch of history. And I'll grant you that there's a great deal of history, the history of God's people, found in the Old Testament, but it's not just a book of history. It indeed has a number of things which we might gain some insight as to how God works or how God would have us conduct ourselves in this life and in this age. Of course, this particular passage regards Naaman the Syrian. I want to point out some things about him. He was not an Israelite. Therefore, he was one who was probably, at times, an enemy of God. As we consider Naaman, we also must understand that he had some good things going for him. In the eyes of his master, according to our text, he was a great and honorable man. One who, no doubt, was one who had authority. In fact, we are told he's the captain of the host. He's a man with some authority, one who obviously got to the point where he was by following directions, by following instructions, and doing those things which were told of him. By him, we're also told that the Lord had given the victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. That tells us some good things about him. But while we realize and understand that Naaman had some good characteristics or some good things about him, he also had some serious problems. One of the most obvious, I suppose, would be that he was a leper. We know that leprosy existed. It may very well still exist. We don't see it very much, especially in this country. It does exist in some parts of the world. But there's something about leprosy. Like sin, it's a problem that position and power can't help. And we'll see that Naaman had some problems also separate and apart from this leprosy. He was a Syrian with pride. He had a problem that had to be overcome before he could be cured. Naaman did make some mistakes, but he also made some corrections that are worth noting. And we can learn from these. And this is the purpose of this particular lesson this evening. Some things that Naaman the Syrian did, some mistakes that he made, and some corrections that he made relative to those mistakes by which we can learn. So let's look at his mistakes. We will see as we read in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, that he went to the wrong person. We know the situation, how that it had been told of him that he must go to a certain individual. The slave girl had pointed him to the prophet in Israel. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." She knew that there was someone who could provide for him that which he desired, and that which he desired was cure of his leprosy. This was right. It was right for her to do. She said, "If you will go to this prophet in Samaria, perhaps he could take care of this situation or help you." But the king pointed him to the king of Israel. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. This was the wrong place to go. This was the wrong person to go. And there's a reason that this king sent him to another king. We'll talk about that momentarily. And it says, "The king of Syria," by the way, again, enemies of Israel, "said, 'Go to now, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. What in the world was this man thinking? Here was a king, one who was used to having his way, who had authority, who had power, sending a letter to another king, asking him to do a favor. Notice in verse 7, the reaction of the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? And then his suspicious mind kicked in. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He was wondering if this was a snare, this was a trap, this was some way in which he might be tricked. We all know the story of the Trojan horse, don't we? How that they were tricked. Oh, look at this gift. But inside of it was soldiers. And at night, the soldiers came out and destroyed the city. In this particular situation, the king pointed him to the king. The reason for this is that many think that the high and mighty have the answers. Here is the king of Syria, a man with authority, a man with power, a man able to affect the lives of others. And so it was natural for him to want to send someone to the king. But was that what the young girl had pointed out? Oh, I don't think so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through chapter 2 and verse 4 is not that long of a reading. But we'll see, and while many think that the high and the mighty or those with power have all the answers, such is not the case. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren there, said, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The reason that those people do not receive the gospel call, do not accept it as such, do not realize that it's the word of God, is because they are secure in their own power, their own authority. But he says in verse 27, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech, nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom or man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. To God be the glory. This is what the Apostle Paul is writing to them, showing them how that God chose the weak things to confound the mighty. And the way that Paul came, he did not come with these big speeches, these big words, but in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. While many think the high and mighty have answers, there are many others who look elsewhere and anywhere except the inspired word of God. I don't know how many conversations that I've had with people about religious issues. Invariably somebody will say, my preacher said, or Dr. So-and-so said this and that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we'll see as the Apostle Paul, writing as guided by the Spirit to this young preacher Timothy, wrote to him regarding these holy scriptures, what they were able to do, and what we are to do with those scriptures. He says, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He was taught not only by the Apostle Paul It was taught by his mother and by his grandmother. But what is it that they taught him? Was it old wives' tales? No. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. When people look for answers, they go everywhere looking. They go everywhere seeking. They're striving to find the answer, but they want it their own way. When Naaman went, as he was bidden by his king to go, something, by the way, he was used to doing, the king would say, go such and such a place and do such and such a thing, and that's where Naaman would go. And so he went, but he went with the wrong attitude. He went with prejudice. He went with pride. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. What was the situation? Naaman had already conjured up in his mind that this man of God was going to create a miracle, was going to perform a miracle on him. He was going to come out and he was going to do some great thing with all this pomp and with all this circumstance. And he went away wroth, angry. His reasoning for this is found in verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? His rationale was that the Jordan was a dirty river. And he was thinking about filth from the outside and not what was important. So he turned away and went away in a rage. He became furious when Elisha didn't heal him his way. You know, people are that way today. They come and they want to talk to you about salvation, but they want what I call Burger King religion. They want it their way. No, I just want you to talk to me, and when we talk, and I'll come to the realization that all of a sudden I'm saved. Oh, no, friend, it doesn't work that way. It was absolutely necessary that Naaman come to the understanding that in order for him to be healed, he had to trust what was given to him of God, and he had to be obedient to it. There in verse 11, it says, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. He wanted a show. Many want to be saved and serve God their way rather than the Lord's way. Many people take the Bible and they search through the Bible. And I've had people to tell me, people of education to tell me, you can take the Bible and make it say anything that you want it to say. Yes, you can. But when you do so, you have wrested the scriptures and you've done so to your destruction. And sadly, if you teach others that, to their destruction also. Many are frustrated and offended when Bible answers do not fit their prejudices. And they do the same thing that Naaman did. Behold, I thought such and such would happen. Why, Naaman considered the rivers of his country better than all that are in the Lord's country. Are not Abana and Pharpar, and I'm sure this is not the only rivers in Damascus, but these were two of them, probably well-known rivers. Are not they cleaner than Jordan? Was not one river as good as another? Why, they're both filled with water. Is not one river as good as another? Let me ask you this, as you turn to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Another passage that points out the severity of God when one does not respond to him and does not do what God says to do. Was not one fire good as another for Nadab and Abihu? The commandment, no doubt, was to put fire in the right spot at the right time. But we'll see what Nadab and Abihu did. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered, listen, strange fire before the Lord which he commanded them not. What's the harm? The place was lit up, wasn't it? Fire was offered. Look at verse 2. You see what the harm is. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I will be glorified. Notice this next part. And Aaron held his peace. Imagine, if you will, your child being consumed by the Lord, by fire. In fact, two of your sons gone. Aaron held his peace. You know why? He knew what God had said, and he knew what was right. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. Was not one tribe as good as another for the priesthood of Israel? In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 14, we have a question asked, or a situation presented. It said, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? We need to understand that Melchizedek came long before the giving of the law and the establishment of the tribes. In fact, if I remember correctly, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And then it tells us in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is a necessity, a change also of the law. For he of whom these things were spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Every situation regarding the priesthood under the law was always the Levitical tribe, or the tribe of Levi. No one could serve as a priest. In fact, there were times when kings appointed certain men the priests that were from every tribe. That didn't work out too well, because God was not pleased. Why is not one day good as another for the partaking of the Lord's Supper or the contribution? You know, we might find it more convenient to do so on Wednesday night. So why do we meet on the Lord's Day? You know where I'm going with this? Go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where we're told upon which day the disciples gathered together. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We are going to offer the Lord's Supper to those who have not had opportunity to partake today. I am not going to preach until midnight. But the commandment there was that upon the first day of the week, they gathered together to partake, to remember the death of our Lord and Savior. The first day of the week always comes on the first of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we see another passage regarding another avenue of worship, specific to those particular people because of the famine that was in Jerusalem and the gathering that was being done so that they might take to those brethren in Jerusalem. But we also there have the example of when we gather together, when we are to give. Now concerning the collection for the saints, if I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I have people pointed out that, you know, Paul is not going to come, and no, he's not. He's not going to be here this evening. But the example is given to us, and it tells us when, and it tells us how to give. When? Upon the first day of the week. How? As God has prospered. We all have prospered in this life. Sadly, some do not give as God has prospered them. But we need to ask another question, relative to the question that was asked by Naaman. Why is one church not as good as another for us? Why is one Lord not good enough or as good as another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we see the answer to both of these particular questions. It says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Listen to verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. My family came to North Carolina from Florida to visit with part of my extended family. My dad lived softball throwing distance from a church building. And we had a conversation that didn't last too awful long because my dad got frustrated, aggravated with me, didn't understand why that church wasn't good enough. Well, all you got to do is walk across the parking lot. It's not the building that matters. It's what goes on inside. And if what goes on inside, regardless of the name that's on the building, if what goes on inside is not authorized by God, it's not acceptable worship. One body and one spirit, called in one hope of your calling. Why are not all the rivers? Because God said, go to the Jordan. So Naaman went away in a rage. Again, back to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11 and verse 12. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He's not going to do it the way I want to do it. I'm leaving. Sounds like church members today, doesn't it? I didn't like what I heard. Ain't going back. Didn't receive the type of message that I thought I should receive. Not going back. So he turned and went away in a rage. He didn't get what he wanted the way he wanted it. And because he didn't get what he wanted the way he wanted it, he was going to remain a leper. People today, when they hear the truth, and it's not the truth they perceive to be the truth, they say, you know what, I'm just going to go through life saved the way I want to be saved. They're taking a big chance. When Naaman went away, he was angry. But his anger did not change his condition. At that point, he was still a leper. He still was ravaged by this disease that was eating him up. Neither did it change the prophet's message. You know, the truth can be preached till you turn blue in the face. And if people don't obey it, they're not going to be saved. And it doesn't change the message. There are way too many people today deciding we need to change the message. We need to change the services. We need to make them more inviting. We need to make it more interesting. We need to make it more exciting. But if the message is to be preached, it is to be preached as God would have it. Nathan's anger, his actions did not change the prophet's message. The message was still, go and wash. Now we've talked a lot about the downside, the mistakes that Naaman made. Let's talk about some of his corrections. Naaman was a man. We've already told that. And me being a man also, I will admit that because I'm a man, I'm hard-headed. My wife reminds me of this occasionally, and rightfully so. And it should be that way. We need to be reminded. Sometimes we need time to think, to process. Maybe our minds don't work as fast as women. I'll go ahead and say it. But Naaman finally realized that he needed to listen to reason from his servants. Notice what the servant girl said in chapter 5 and verse 13. And his servant came near and spoken unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, matter of fact, this was after the fact, this was after he was wroth, this was while he was angry, they came to him and said, If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? In other words, if he would have said to you, I want you to go out into the field and I want you to find 12 stones, and I want you to bring them, and I want you to make them into a perfect pyramid, and I want you to stand in the middle of it and turn around 3 times and jump up and down and wave your arms, and you will be cleansed of the leprosy. Would you have done it? I suspect if that scenario would have been offered to him, he probably would have said, Nah, I guess I would. How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Makes sense, doesn't it? Pretty simple. Go to the Jordan, wash, and be clean. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I've had people to say, what if he went and dipped himself 6 times? The commandment was 7 times. The commandment was go to Jordan and wash. The point here is that obedience requires a rational response to God's word. If we're angry, we're not going to respond properly. If we're upset, we're not going to respond properly. Prejudice and pride are often irrational, and they get in the way of people serving God. Thinking that one is already saved gets in the way of one listening to the truth and being obedient to it. Obedience requires rational acceptance of what God says, even if it seems irrational to us. You can stand here and look into this baptistry all day long. And you can stand and look in a tub of water in which you wash your body. And you can say, I don't see much difference. The difference is not the water that's in the pool. It's what takes place there when one is immersed. It may seem irrational to us to be baptized for the remission of our sins, but is that not what God said to do? He finally went down and he did what God's prophet said to do. Oh, he may have been angry for a little bit, but clear thinking finally reigned. When he did that, his leprosy was washed away, not by the power of the water, but by God's power. What did he do? He trusted and he obeyed. Our sins are washed away in baptism. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 tells us this. When Saul, who had once persecuted the church, had come to the realization of the truth, he'd been told to go into Damascus, and there it will be told thee what to do. Ananias, who was a little bit fearful of Paul, or Saul as he was known then, because of his reputation, because of what he had done, he still went as God had said to do and told him, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Imagine Saul going like, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I'm not going to do that. He would not have been saved. Being baptized in water saves us. There are those today who will promote the idea that it's not necessary to be baptized. You take them to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, and they can't answer your question. What does this mean? Baptizing in water, being baptized in water saves us, just like dipping in the water 7 times healed Naaman. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know about Naaman's mistakes, and we can learn from them. That's what not to do. We can also learn from his corrections. We can profit even more from them. We can be obedient. We can follow those things which God has said to do in his word. We can do those things. We can become God's children. We can be washed. We can be cleansed. We can be saved. We can come home to the Lord in obedience. As we contemplate Naaman, We need to ask ourselves, what is our condition? What is our situation? And what are we willing to do about it? Are we willing to serve God, to faithfully do those things that God has said to do, so that we might be His children, that we might lay hold on that one hope? Perhaps you're here tonight and you don't know what these things are. If a person has not become a child of God through the commandments that God has given and being obedient to those commandments, you need to know what these are. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we'll see that the first step in the gospel plan of salvation is to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see in Mark 16 and verse 16 that we are to believe. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We're to repent according to Luke 13, 3 and 5. "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And we must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Again, we're going back to Mark 16, 16, even though we used it relative to believing, because it's also true relative to baptism. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And then we're to remain faithful until death. It is imperative that we do so. Once we've started on our journey to heaven, we must continue. We must keep our eyes on the prize. We must follow, and we must be obedient. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of this particular passage says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do you want that crown? You can lay hold on it tonight by being obedient to God. Perhaps as a child of God, you've allowed sin to come into your life, and in so doing, realize that you are separated from God. God has provided the means whereby you might be reconciled to Him. It's through repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." Are you like Naaman? He did finally obey, and he was finally cleansed. If you need to be cleansed tonight, won't you come to God? Won't you come now, as together we stand and sing the invitation song?